Welcome to the Sermon Podcast by Church of the Nazarene. Stay tuned for the latest updates and new episodes by subscribing. Find us on Apple Podcasts and Spotify. Join us live every Sunday morning at 9 on our YouTube channel. For in-person worship, join our English services at our Harrisonburg and Elkton campus at 9 and 10:30. Or our Spanish service at our Harrisonburg location at 11:45. Explore Celebrate Recovery every Monday night at 6 o'clock. Thank you for tuning in.
Generosity. This is a characteristic that God desires for all his children to have. Not some, not just people on stage, not just clergy, all his children to have. And in one of his parables, Jesus taught, he talked about different eyes that looked at the same thing, but they all saw things differently. In it, Jesus gives us a powerful lesson on the significance of loving our neighbor. And so today I want to begin by asking you this question: what do these three words have in common? I'm not going to try to pronounce that word, but I practiced it and practiced it, and every time I try it, I mess it up. But those of you who are in the medical field or biology or whatever, you know what this is. So DNA, ethos, and identity, what do they have in common? DNA is known for the molecule that constitutes the essence of who we are. Ethos is a characteristic spirit of a culture, of an era, of a community, or an organization manifested in its beliefs and its aspirations. Identity is the fact of being who or what a person is. So these three words have this in common: they all point to the essence and characteristic of what a person or an organization is and is known for. So today, and from its beginning, the DNA, the ethos, and the identity of the Church of the Nazarene has been centered on expressing the generous and extravagant love of God to others in tangible ways. And since its beginning, our church has focused its mission on not just evangelism, not just education, but also expressions of compassion throughout our community. So today, I want us to celebrate with Hope Distributed 20 years of compassionate ministry to our community. 20 years. Now, it's back in 2004, October of 2004, that we launched Hope Distributed. And at the first day we opened Hope Distributed, we served 12 people. Man, I thought that was a lot. It's 12 people. It was great. In fact, right here to your right, out of this kitchen in there, there's a little closet. And out of there, we had our pantry, and we served 12 people that day. Throughout the year, when we concluded the year, we served over 1,600 individuals, and we distributed over 16,000 pounds that first year. And in the last 20 years, over 412,000 individuals have been served in our community, and over 10 million pounds of food have been distributed in the last 20 years. That's staggering. That's just incredible for me. So just to give you a glimpse, and it's not a long video, it's a short video, and it doesn't tell the whole story, but it tells a little bit of the story. I want you to look at this video.
Money.
good stuff. God doing his thing. Hey, if you serve at Hope Distributed, if you have volunteered, if you have given of your talent, your time, your resources, if you're serving currently right now, if you're part of the board, or if you've done it at one time, I would love for you to stand up. No, go ahead, stand up. That's pretty awesome. Thank you. Wow, without you, it's impossible. Without the people who give, who of their time, talents, and resources, it's impossible to do what we do at Hope Distributed. So I want to thank you on behalf of Jeff Wilhelm, our director, Ellen Braun, our administrator, our board of directors, and really, without you, it's just... it would be virtually impossible. I remember when we first started, I want to give special thanks to a couple of people, especially the Joy Group, members of the Joy Group, early back in 2004, early. If you had all the time, the resource of time to help us launch Hope Distributed. And it was crucial at the time. People like Chuck Oster, people like Dick Shoemaker, Earl Clark, Ron Garber, people like Marvin Varner, who just gave of their time to make it happen. Chuck organized a schedule for the food pickups because we didn't have any volunteer force, and the Joy Group just kind of lined up to do this. You gave up the kitchen, you gave us the space here, and you moved to other places and so that we can launch Hope Distributed. It was pretty amazing, pretty impactful. So I want to thank them. I want to thank our food partners who provide food for us, Blue Ridge Area Food Bank, food partners like Walmart, Food Lion, Target, Martin's, all of them supply large amounts of food so that we can do what we do well. We've been blessed with great leadership throughout the years. Vicki Waldrop, Jenny Meadows, we have been led well through the pandemic with our current director, Jeff Wilhelm and Ellen Braun. It's been amazing, and we enjoy a new era of serving our community in compassionate ministry. It's just pretty awesome. So countless lives have been impacted by the work of Hope Distributed. And so I want to illustrate how big the impact of Hope Distributed is in our community. As you walked in, you received a card that looks like this. Could have been green, could have been orange. Some of you probably misplaced it. Probably some of you gave it to your kids and they were doodling on it and they walked out. And that's okay. Hey, it's no harm done. I promise you that it's not going to hurt you. But we wanted to pass out about 400 cards. I don't think we reached passing out 400. But all of you who received a card, I want you to stand up right now. Yeah, go ahead. Just go ahead, stand. Everybody who received a card, stand up. Okay. And if you remember receiving a card, but you don't have it with you, stand up. Yeah, there you go. Yeah. So just to get you a glimpse, this is only a fraction. This is only a fraction of how many people receive food on a weekly basis at Hope Distributed. I don't think there's 400 cards here represented, but the hope was to distribute 400 cards. Just look around. Just go ahead and turn around. Take a look. This is what happens on a weekly basis at Hope Distributed. This is how many people receive food for them and for their families. This is a fraction. This is about a third of, usually it's 825 people every week. Every week of the year, receive food from Hope Distributed. That's staggering. That's the footprint. That's the impact Hope Distributed has. Now, since you're standing up and since you have a card, you're going to help us raise $1 million this year through this card. I'm just kidding. I'm just messing with you. Go ahead and have a seat. Thank you. Thank you for doing that. So the question I have, why do we do this? Why do we do this? We do this because it's an expression of gratitude, of what God has done for us. We pass on to others. We do this because it is at the center of God's heart. And as a body of believers, as a body of His children, it is in our DNA, it is our ethos, it is part of our identity. And so Jesus says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Jesus said, for as much as you have done to one of the least of these, you have done unto me. Serving the needs of those who are needy, those who are poor, those who are marginalized, is the equivalent of serving Jesus directly. Jesus says, I have come to serve, not to be served. And Jesus says, I have come to proclaim good news, freedom to the captives, and to heal the blind, and to set the oppressed free. That's why we do this, because it's at the heart, at the center of the heart of God. In Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 37, we find what has become known as the parable of the Good Samaritan. And in this story, there's a man who came to Jesus on an occasion, and he asked them a question. And the Bible says it was a trick question. It was a question to trap him. And he asked Jesus, he says, Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, there's a lot we can say about just that statement, but we're going to move on and get to the other part of what's going on here in the passage. And Jesus' response to him is, so what does the law say? What's the commandment? What does it say? And the man responds to Jesus, and he says, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says to the man, he says, okay, great. Go and do likewise. And I don't know what happened to the guy, the expert of the law, but he all of a sudden began to think to himself, and he says, well, if I'm going to love my neighbor, now Jesus doesn't say that, I'm kind of adding what I think he was doing. If I'm going to love my neighbor, I think I need to qualify that. Who would qualify as my neighbor? And so he asked Jesus, so Jesus, who is my neighbor? And then Jesus tells him this parable. Now, a parable is a short story that gives us a spiritual truth. And I think if we say it a little better, a parable is a short story that reveals to us what's at the center of God's heart. And so Jesus begins, he says, hey, there's a man that was coming down from Jericho, from Jerusalem, and he was going to Jericho. And on his way, he was robbed. He was beaten. He was stripped of all his belongings, and he was left for dead. Just so happened that sometime later, a priest was walking down that same road, and he saw the man. But he stepped to the other side and kept on his way. And then there came another man. It was a Levite. And the Levite came by. He looked at the man, came to the man where he was, but he didn't do anything either. He just stepped to the side and kept going. Later on that day, here comes a Samaritan. He's coming down the road. He sees the man, he goes to the man, and he has compassion on the man, and he immediately cleans his wounds, bandages his wounds, he puts him on a donkey, and he takes him to a place where he could be cared for. The next day, he pays the owner of the establishment, and then he says, hey, please take care of him, and if you have any additional expenses, don't worry, when I come back, I will settle all the accounts with you. Then Jesus looks at the expert of the law, and he asks him, who of these three was a neighbor to the man that fell in the hands of the robber? And the expert of the law said, well, the one who had mercy on him. The one who had mercy on him. Well, I want to talk about what this story reveals to us is, as far as the kind of eyes that see. And in this story, I believe that it reveals to us four sets of eyes that see something. And four sets of eyes that teach us a powerful lesson about what it means to love our neighbor. The first set of eyes are the eyes of self-interest. The eyes of self-interest. The eyes of self-interest are representative of the robbers. They disregard rules and believe that rules do not apply to them. They're inconsiderate. They only see what they can get. They are focused on their own interest and gain without regard to who gets hurt in the process. They take what is not theirs. They use, they abuse, and they take advantage of others for their own personal benefit. The eyes of the self-interested person only focuses on themselves. They're not concerned with others and how their thoughts and their actions impact those around them. They take more than they give. They're quick to blame. They avoid responsibility. They lack empathy and compassion and are unwilling or incapable of putting themselves in someone else's shoes. The eyes of self-interested people have a hard time loving others, giving to others, helping others, and serving others. That's the first set of eyes that we see here. The second set of eyes are the eyes of indifference. And these eyes represent the eyes of the priest and the eyes of the Levite. Now, the priest was a man whose full-time job, whose full-time ministry was to represent the people of God, to stand in the gap, to represent the people before the Lord, to seek God's favor and God's blessing for them. He would sacrifice for their sins and the forgiveness of their sins and look for them to be able to connect with God. That was his job. He was supposed to pray for them and look after them and bless them. The Levite was a temple assistant. His job was to help the priest carry out all his function and all his duties. Now, the priest and the Levite, at different times, they come up to the place where the man was beaten and left for dead. They saw the blood. They saw the wounds. They saw he was stripped of all his belongings and all his clothes. They saw that he was beaten so badly that he was almost dead. They saw that he was stripped of all his dignity. And so the priest and the Levite were the most qualified to help and to respond. They were the most qualified to bring hope. They were the most qualified to bring relief and salvation to this man. But they did nothing. They didn't want to complicate their lives. They didn't want to inconvenience themselves. They saw, but they ignored. They were indifferent to the need of the man. They had eyes of indifference. And the third set of eyes are the eyes of the desperate. The eyes of desperation. They represent the eyes of the man who was beaten and left for dead. Now, these could also be the eyes of need. These could be the eyes of hopelessness. These could be the eyes of brokenness. I don't know if you've ever been robbed. Been robbed twice. It's not a good thing. It's not a good feeling. You know the range of emotions that come over you, they're overwhelming. Things like shock, fear, anger, vulnerability, anxiety, insecurity, they just come over you. They set in. The man in this story, I believe, was probably someone's dad or someone's son or someone's brother. Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't say any of that. He just says, man, this guy was beaten. He was knocked down. He was hurt. He was stripped of everything he had. He was stripped of his dignity. And he's hurt. He's fearful. He's desperate. He's broken. But he sees somebody coming. He sees a priest. And he probably sighs. I saw a modern video of a young lady that was walking down a dark street, and then there's a bunch of guys that come out of a door, and all of a sudden she's scared, and all of a sudden she realizes that they're just coming out of a Bible study, and she sighs. I'm okay. I'm not going to be mugged. I'm not going to be raped. I'm not going to be taken advantage of. Or here's this man laying down. He probably, in a fuzzy vision, he's looking around, and he can't really quite make it, but I think he recognizes that here's a priest coming by, and thank goodness. But he doesn't do anything. He just walks by. The eyes of desperation. The man feels alone. He feels abandoned. He feels forgotten. The eyes of desperation are looking for someone to care, for someone to help, for someone to stand in the gap and make a difference. And here's what I want you to know. There are eyes of desperation all around us looking for someone to make a difference. And let me pause just a minute, because probably there are some here today who are desperate, who are broken, who are down. And I just want to say to you, don't leave today without maybe saying something to one of the pastors or somebody and say, I'm in need. I'm in need. We want to respond. There's a fourth set of eyes. And these are the eyes of compassion. These eyes represent the eyes of the Samaritan. And the Bible says that the Samaritan saw him and went to him and had mercy on him. And he had compassion. And compassion means to be moved as to your bowels. It's being moved deep within your soul. It is to feel deeply for something, for someone. The eyes of compassion move you to action at the sight of someone's needs. They move you to action when you see hurt, when you see abuse, when you see injustice. Eyes of compassion causes you to put yourself in someone else's shoes and do something about it. Jesus had eyes of compassion. He moved to action. Notice the following passages in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. It says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. This is this word. He was moved in his, deep within his being, he was moved to action because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 14, after Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee, when he got to the other side, it says here, when Jesus landed and saw the large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. In Luke chapter 7, verse 13, Jesus responds to the widow who just lost her son. And the scripture says, when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her. And he said to her, don't cry. Don't cry. And in Mark chapter 8, verse 2, it tells us what he said about the crowd that was following him. It says, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. People with eyes of compassion don't walk by and ignore the needs that surround them. They see and take action to meet that need. Now, there's one significant lesson that Jesus is teaching us today, just as he was teaching the expert of the law. Remember, the expert of the law, he knew it. He knows what God is saying. But did he understand it? He definitely didn't take action on it. So Jesus is teaching us something today, just as he was teaching the expert of the law. Here's the lesson. Here's what he's teaching us. God's love transcends all boundaries. God's love transcends all boundaries. And so Jesus is teaching us that authentic love transcends all human boundaries. All human boundaries. Yes, all human boundaries of race, of gender, of religion, of nationality, of social and economic class, of educational status. It transcends all of that. God's love transcends all boundaries. It's interesting that Jesus names the Samaritan as the hero of the story, because today we understand a good Samaritan as somebody that does a great deed, an awesome deed for somebody who is in need, for somebody who cannot help themselves. And so we get it from this story, because this is the Good Samaritan. But in Jesus' day, and even decades and centuries before, a Samaritan wasn't a popular person. A Samaritan wasn't a well-liked person. Nothing of the sort. In fact, the Samaritan was somebody who was discriminated against and hated by the Jews. The historian Josephus tells us that in the year 721 before Christ, during the invasion and the captivity of the northern kingdom of Israel by Assyria, the Jews intermarried with the Assyrians, producing a half-Jewish and a half-Gentile Samaritan race. And to complicate matters, the Samaritans established their own temple. They had their own version of the first 5 books of the Bible, and they rejected the writings of the prophets. And when the Jews of the southern kingdom returned to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, the Samaritans opposed them. And so all of this created a lot of tension between them. Jesus himself was discriminated against by the Samaritans. On one occasion, Jesus sent his disciples to go into a Samaritan village and to find lodging. And the disciples go, and they didn't want Jesus there. They didn't want him there. So they couldn't find lodging. And then James and John came to Jesus when they saw this and they experienced this for themselves. They asked Jesus, Jesus, you want us to call fire from heaven and destroy them? Can you imagine that? But Jesus didn't share their sentiments, because their sentiments did not reveal nor expressed the heart of God. In fact, Scripture says that Jesus ministered to a Samaritan woman. The Scripture tells us that he ministered to 10 men who had leprosy that lived in a Samaritan town. What's he teaching us here? God's love transcends all boundaries of race, religion, politics, whatever it is, it transcends it. Now, the expert of the law had a hard time with this teaching of Jesus, because his bias was exposed. Because his indifference was exposed, and because his discrimination was exposed. These are things that keep us from loving our neighbor. These are things that keep God's children from loving their neighbors. And nothing should keep us from doing that, because it's our DNA. It's our ethos. It's our identity. And Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. Praise be to God. Now, I pray that God gives us all eyes to see the way he sees, eyes of compassion. You stand with me. I want to say a short prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful because you are our supreme example. You have planted in our hearts the love of God for us to express in tangible ways to others. I thank you for everyone here, and I pray that we would continue to express your love in new ways to those around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in today. Don't forget to hit that subscribe button and stay updated on our latest episodes. If you have any questions about our church or ministry, feel free to reach out to us via email at info@cotnaz.org.